this morning. And we're reading out of the New King James, so if it's not quite the NIV that you're used to, just listen along, and it should be on the screen behind me here. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "Then Joseph could not restrain himself from those who stood by him, and he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers did not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near me.' So they came near. Then Joseph said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it is not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and ruler of throughout all of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, your flock and your herds, and all you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your households and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father." Skipping to 16. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, "Joseph's brothers have come." So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants as well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart and go into the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat of the fat of the land. Now you're commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all of the land of Egypt is yours." Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave them each man changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things: 10 donkeys loaded with goods of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." They went up out of Egypt, and they came to the land of Canaan to Jacob, their father. And they told him, saying, "Joseph is still alive, and he is the governor over all of the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But then they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them. And when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, then Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is alive, and I will go and see him before I die." Thus far the reading. Brother Bethlen?
Thank you, Brother Kim, for helping with the reading. That's a long reading. So I have some advisors on how to do a good sermon. Make it short. But take your time. Okay, how do I do that? To make it short and take my time. So I hope to do something in between. I can't be too short because it's a rather important and long message. So in case you don't know my name, my name is Bedouin. I am Bedouin. And if you don't know my name, I've been here 41 years, so somebody's in trouble. Either I haven't told you my name or you forgot my name. It's just a joke. So, before I start, I just want to thank you, Brother Kim, Brother Jeff, for making arrangements for sermons week after week. And for all of you, during the pandemic, we continue to worship either online or meet here. So I just want to thank everyone before I start. And thank you, President Howard. I think you've been doing most of the preaching. So, every preaching is important, but I just want to thank you that you've been doing that to help us as a church. I really appreciate also pastors who would produce a message every Sunday. For me, it takes me at least 3 weeks to come up with one. It's pretty tough to come up with a message that represents the Word of God. And one thing I found out, I think I did maybe, I don't know, since Pastor Neil time, maybe more than 15 standing up here, and each time I preach, I have to go through some challenges. I'm telling you. It's like God said, "Bedouin, so you're going to preach? I want you to walk it first." And so I just want to thank God. It's a challenge, but it's a blessing. Some of you have probably heard the story I'm going to tell. And so if you have heard it, it's never get boring. This story is just amazing. It kind of touched my heart very much. And the message today is what I consider maybe a rated PG. It's some pretty strong wordings from this story as well as what I'm going to present this morning. So the scene is a courtroom trial in South Africa. A frail black woman rises slowly to her feet. She's something over 70 years old. Facing across the room are several white security police officers, one of whom, Mr. Vanderbroek. He has just been tried and found implicated in the murders of both the woman's son and her husband some years before. He had come to the woman's home, taken her son, shot him at point blank range, and then set the young man's body on fire while they were partying nearby. Several years later, Vanderbroek and his cohort had returned to the same house to take her husband as well. For many months, she heard nothing of his whereabouts. Then, almost 2 years later, after husband's disappearance, Vanderbrook came back to fetch the woman herself. How vividly she remembers that evening going to the place beside a river where she was shown her husband bound and beaten, but still strong in spirit, lying on a pile of wood, the last word heard from his lips as the officers poured gasoline over his body and set him aflame were, "Father, forgive them." It's hard to believe that they do this kind and he's willing to forgive men, to forgive them. Now the woman stands in the courtroom, listen to the confession offered by Mr. Vanderbrook, a member of South Africa's Truth and Commission, Reconciliation Commission, turns to her and asks, "So what do you want? How should justice be done to this man who brutally destroyed your family? I want three things," begins the old woman calmly but confidentially. "I want first to be taken to the place where my husband's body was burned so that I can gather up the dust and keep these remains as decent burial." She paused, then continues, "My husband and my son were my only family. I want, secondly, therefore, for Mr. Vanderbrook to become my son. I would like him to come twice a month to the ghetto where she lives and spend a day with me so that I can pour out on him whatever love I have remaining in me. And finally," she said, "I want a third thing. And this is the wish of my husband. And so I would like to ask someone to, I would like to kindly ask someone to come to my side and lead me across this courtroom so that I can take Mr. Vanderbrook in my arms and impress him and let him know that he's fully forgiven." As the court assistant comes to lead the elderly woman across the room, Mr. Vanderbrook, overwhelmed by what he has just heard, faints. As he does, those in the courtroom, family, friends, neighbors, all victims of decades of oppression and injustice, begin to sing softly but assuredly, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this morning. And thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for the story of this frail African woman who forgave Mr. Vanderbrook. Thank you for your amazing grace, which is still true today. I pray that as we look into the story of Joseph, we will once again learn to be forgiving, and also to see your big plan for the salvation of the world. Please allow your Holy Spirit to guide me and teach us today. Amen. So, folks, we can go home now if we want to. That is the message for the introduction about forgiveness. But I have to tell the story of Joseph, which is very similar. So Brother Kim already read the reading, Genesis 45. So last, about two Sundays ago, President Hubbard brought a very wonderful message about the need for love and submission within a family. Based on Paul's message to the Ephesians, I think chapter 5. And last Sunday, Brother Jeff spoke about Jesus' compassion and his love to bring back the life of a son of this widow. I believe that these two messages in the past are very much related to what I'm going to talk about Joseph. It's about the need to have love, forgiveness in a way, and how God values life. You know, I'm convinced that the core of Christianity lies within the family. It's all about family relationship. It is very important to keep the relationship in a loving way. Forgiveness and reconciliation is the key to keep families to live peacefully together. The triune God we have coexists with love and compassion, with the divine dance of peace and everything that we hope families should have. Unfortunately, when there is anger and trouble in the family relationship, the family shatters. Regardless, God always allows a way for us to reconcile and live in peace and love. So that's my message today. I'm hoping to bring a picture of Joseph's family being reconciled, which led to the soteriological or salvation message, which is part of the Abrahamic covenant. Forgiveness leads to salvation. The topic today is I'm Joseph. We will learn a lot from the story of Joseph. So the opening of today's reading starts with a rather traumatic and strange family reunion, as Brother Kim was reading. So before chapter 45, in chapter 44, Judah did a powerful speech which revealed his deep desire and appeal to do what is right. Basically, he wants to be fully responsible for the life of Benjamin and also their father, who was in Canaan. It seems that there might have been a change in the hearts of the brothers for the last 22 or so years. Judah's appeal portrayed life at home, the twist and turn of what happened to Joseph, and appeared that the bread of their debt was in the hands of the boys to bring Benjamin and food home. Reluctantly, Jacob led his 10 boys to go to Egypt. One of them was already in Egypt being held as a down payment or something to make sure they come back. And of course, Joseph was in Egypt. Now, Judah's speech was unlike when Joseph was sold. Reuben proposed a lesser sentence, dropping him in the cave. But Judah, he was a kind of leader in the family, convinced the rest of them to sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites on their way to Israel. So, in other words, nobody really stopped the sale, the transaction of the sale at that time. But it's a different story now. Judah was making a very moving speech. It was possible that slaves were walking outside the cage, and it was about 1,000 miles from where they were in Canaan to Egypt, close to 1,000 miles. And it took about 30 days to walk. So in other words, that transaction to sell Joseph is a death sentence. Hardly anyone survived that long trip. And not to mention, it will be sold again in Egypt. So it was not a guarantee that he will survive. Now, Judah's speech seemed to set another stage for a powerful speech that Joseph was about to act, though it was real and honest and everything was led by God. Their father wrestled with God for blessings. His boys, Jacob's boys, that is, seemed to be fighting to keep the family together. The famine seemed to bring the revelation of God, God's love and sovereignty. So Joseph, too, was fighting to bring back the family together. He could not hold back his profound appeal to reveal himself and offered his act of reconciliation. The Jacob boys are all in one room, probably no social distance required. It was critical that the family laundry remains in-house, as if it was unpredictable what might come out at that point. It could mean total death to the brothers, as Joseph is the governor, very powerful man at that time, and if he kept his anger, he could have done that. So Joseph wept and wailed in front of his brothers so loud that many in the palace heard his emotional revelation and meeting with his brother. They were in wonder and awe. I think their guards might have been alarmed and get ready to see what's going on in that room. Joseph's brothers were completely stunned and speechless and were not ready for a group photo. Not ready. They were too disheartened of Joseph's smile and pose. I don't know if that makes sense, but they were too disheartened. However, Joseph did a selfie by revealing himself. We will learn later or shortly that selfie was a great idea. It seems to provide a picture in the form of what I consider a conduit. It's like, here am I, I'm going to show you that we are all connected to the Abrahamic covenant in the form of a Shekinah, like the glory of God is showing at the end of this tunnel. We're on the other side, the covenant. We will get back to that second part as my part of my message this morning. So Joseph stopped weeping and said, "I am Joseph, thus my father still alive." But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed. Then he said to his brother, "Please come." So they came near. Again, Joseph said again, "I am Joseph, your brother whom you sell into Egypt." This deeply emotional statement by Joseph provides two core messages for the rest of this chapter that I want to preach. First, part of the message is just to look at the statement, "I am Joseph." This will help us to know God's message of reconciliation. Something bad happened to Joseph, He's saying, I'm here in front of you, so something good will come out of it. Okay. In fact, I will spend most of the time talking about the reconciliation in Joseph and a little bit of what I said, the Abrahamic covenant, which connects to Joseph and the brothers. So Joseph said, come closer. See, folks, they were separated by their sinful and hateful actions. Joseph wanted to make sure they felt that they were accepted just as they were. So as I was saying, Joseph was separated for 22 years as a result of the brother's jealousy. You know, the answer to hate and jealousy is grace and forgiveness. Distance and time cannot separate God's love. They were not sure if it was really their brother. His physical appearance have changed. Of course, his position is now the second man in command in Egypt. Their history of trespasses might have blinded them from recognizing their own brother. Yet, when they first came, he recognized them on their first trip. He could tell who they were. Of course, Judah would be very much dominating, and they probably have a way of arranging sitting or who's doing the talking. And so I believe it was very easy for him to know who they were in the first place. You know, when we sin, folks, we are in sometimes hiding. We can't, kind of hard to recognize God. We feel, we go on life defeated and afraid. That is one sign of unconfessed sin. Our sinful nature separates, but God's ways connects. I'm here, let's connect. One day, we want Jesus to say, come to me, I know you, and not, I never knew you. You know, in Jemima's devotional booklet, someone gave her this very good booklet, devotion that we've been using, for February 15, come to me with all your weaknesses, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Rest in the comfort of my presence, remembering nothing is impossible with God. It says, when anxiety attempts to wedge its way into your thoughts, remind yourself that Jesus is the good shepherd. You know, Jesus is a good shepherd. The brothers, the Jacob's sons, were shepherds as well. So Jesus knows exactly how to reach this family. Now, another shocking revelation by Joseph to them was that he was indeed his brother, their brother. You sold me into Egypt. The brothers could not physically recognize him. But, as I was saying, they sold him long time ago, but he still remembered them. Now, the word soul is very surprisingly very close to what happened to Esau when he sold his birthright to their dad. It's called makar, if I said correctly in Hebrew. In other words, there is the definition behind that. There is complete loss and disconnect from the family. That's how Joseph felt. There was a disconnect. You know, when Judas Iscariot sold Jesus for 30 silver coins, and his brother, Joseph's brother, sold him for a few silver, Joseph was willing to forgive them. Jesus is always ready to forgive Judas as well. He never went back to ask Jesus to apologize or Jesus to forgive him. So that is something we should do as families or friends. We should learn to ask forgiveness. You know, I believe in what Romans 8:28 is all about. God works everything together for good. And so that's what happened in here. Joseph has told his family, his brothers, that it was not their fault. It's God who was working everything together to keep that remnant. How ironic is that while the brothers sold him, Joseph was there to save their lives. Now, what can we learn from Joseph's forgiveness toward his brothers at this point? I'm trying to do application here and there, as President Hubbard was saying, application even through the message and at the end. So what can we learn? All sins could be forgiven, folks, but they need to learn, in this case, the story of Joseph's brother. He wanted them to learn their lesson by having them go through some tests. So my point is this. It may be easy at some point to forgive someone, but it is best we inform them of what we're forgiving them for. And so when they went through the trial, first trip, and then they went back, I think he wanted them to know exactly that what they were doing was wrong. He's willing to forgive them, but that they need to learn what they have done. Another lesson I have here is God's agenda is greater than Joseph. It was God's plan all along, same as us today. So what is your main agenda in life? Is it God or your own agenda? And also the way Joseph did his forgiveness was with love. Joseph loved or provided his expression of hug, providing all the goods that family needed. So his actions show that he was just not just doing his forgiveness in a superficial way. Well, he was providing all the generous gifts and hugging and all that. There is great liberation when we forgive. Jesus' blood cleanses us. The song, "There is Power in the Blood," shows very clearly that Jesus' blood can also forgive us every day. Now, my second part of the message has to do with, is my father still alive? This question reflects salvation message of the story of Joseph after he forgave his brothers. So in their first trip to Egypt, the brother did say that the father was still alive. But Joseph wanted to confirm if this was really true. More importantly, the last thing Joseph's father, Jacob, was told was Joseph was killed by some animals. He needed to know that his favorite son is still alive and well. I want to read verse 5 to 8. It says, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your life by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." So what is this posterity that Joseph is talking about? You see, this was to spare Joseph's family as well as the people in the region. So what was critical about this remnant? It was actually critical to preserve a chosen child within the 10 brothers and their families to keep the element of the Abrahamic covenant with God. So Joseph's family at this point was the chosen family. Ishmael was kicked out of the picture. Isaac was restored. Esau kicked out, Jacob restored. God was still working with this family, and actually Judah's son, Perez, was already born at this time, but he was to be protected as the forefather of David, whose line came Christ. Now, God has promised Abraham three blessings that I think is being worked out and played out here at this time. So God promised land. That's the first promise in the covenant. So at this time, the family had only burial grounds that they owned in Canaan, where Sarah, of course Abraham, Isaac, Rebecca, and Leah were laid to rest. Rachel had a small plot on their way back from Laban. She was buried on the road. So that's one property. But when they move into this land that the Pharaoh wanted them to move to, they stayed there for 400 years. I think that's a lot of land that's part of that promise. But when they move with Moses and Joshua into the promised land, they would get more the permanent land that were promised to them for many years. Now, the second promise is children as numerous as the stars. So at that time, Jacob, his sons, and the family that moved to Egypt, there were only 70 of them, including Joseph and his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. But today we know that there are billions of Christians out of that. And also out of the Abrahamic belief churches, there are about 3 billion, including the Muslims and other churches or believers of Abraham. So that promise has been completed. And also the last blessing is a blessing to other folks. And out of that blessing came Jesus, who's connected to the Abrahamic family. And of course, we know through that family and Jesus came all Christian. And that's a blessing for all of us today. You know, God works everything for good. And I know that Joseph had some challenges with his brothers, but at the end, God blessed everyone in that family. So, Faith family, as I come to a closing, it is very important that we forgive, like the story I was just telling, the first part of the message. Then we can be effective in the sharing of the Word of God. You know, Brother Steve Stinnett is always compassionate about being obedient to the command of the Great Commission. But I believe that if we live with our families, and others, excuse me. Without being compassionate, it is very hard to share our faith because the world is watching us and see if we are very forgiving. So do we need to forgive someone today? Do we have a family member that we need to forgive? I know someone, just last week, he repeated what he always been saying. He's not from this church, not from my family, but he has issue with his sister for a piece of land. They've been arguing for years. And so obviously, he has not forgiven her. I know that he's very serious about praying every morning. But this thing, it just cannot give up. It's this piece of land. So that he cannot forgive his sister. And so, folks, I know a lot of families who just can't forgive. As I was saying at the beginning of the message, I'm talking about two sections to this message. One is forgiveness and this posterity connecting to the Abrahamic promise. But I just want to end with this. That we have to forgive. We were forgiven through Christ's redemption. So we need to, on our way to heaven, make sure that we forgive. Forgive those around us. That'll be very important. You know, folks, anything can happen. And you might not have the time. We just had the pandemic. We were not planning for a pandemic. What if Jesus took some of the folks that we just cannot forgive? And you know, a lot of times I learned too recently too, it's not really their problem. It's my problem too. Sometimes we feel that forgiveness should be coming from somewhere else, from the person that we got offended with or trespassed with. But I think as Christians, we should be forgiving in the first place. So maybe today is the day of salvation. Maybe today is the day to ask someone to forgive you. And if that person doesn't want to forgive you, do it. Do it yourself and say, I forgive you. So before I close, I want us to spend a few seconds before I actually come to pray. I want us to close our eyes and think about someone that you need to forgive. I want you to think about you forgiving, or that person doesn't, if you pray that that person forgives you, and you likewise. At the end, I'll close with a prayer. Let's go in silence. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the story of Joseph, the story of this frail African woman, and the story of our lives. I just pray that you help us to forgive and move on in life, because we were bought with a price. We were forgiven. And so, Lord, I just pray that you help us now and for many days to come. For we pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.